In other words, Peter, when he penned those words, did not know how far down the road, that means time-wise, that will travel. What he did know is what the Holy Spirit revealed to him, that during the time he was in jail in Rome, under the great dictator and tyrannical leader, Nero, who was the greatest persecutor of the modern church at that time, Peter said to his brothers, to whom he writes this letter, that scoffers will come. That means people will laugh about Christianity. They will mock Christianity. And he said, they are here already, but you just wait. They are going to get more vicious and will attack more viciously. And I want you to be aware of that. So we're going to read the entire third chapter. Oh, maybe not to the final words. So let's do the first 13 verses for sure. Okay, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior to your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. See, this deliberately, willfully, intentionally overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same word, the heavens, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Wow, not a good future for those who are mockers and scoffers, an extremely glorious future for those who have come to repentance, came into the kingdom of the living God. That's what Peter is saying here. We're going to go in depth through it because this is so important. It obviously is the letter, the last letter Peter wrote. He was about 64 AD, about 5-6 years before the Romans actually ransacked the temple, killed over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem, and distributed them all over the world, those who are still were able to escape, and then changed the name of Israel. That land was called Canaan at that time. And then the Romans said, there should be never a trace left of these Jewish people. So we're going to kill the church and we're going to kill the Jewish people all at the same time in one stroke. Genius. And then take the temple down because they can't worship unless they have a temple. And then the Roman emperor decided In order to make sure that the world map's going to look accordingly, he called it Palestina, out of which we get Palestine. And the battle is still raging today. The seeds were sown then. The Romans scoffed at the plan of God. He called it Canaan, and he called his people in there and said, this is the promised land flowing with milk and honey. If you obey me, you will live there forever. Well, they didn't believe him, obviously, and did their own thing, and we know where that went. Nero died in 68, so the person who comes on the throne after him actually destroyed the temple. Peter is very concerned at that time. He knows he has only months to live. And church historians tell us that Peter refused to be crucified like Christ because he thought he would not be worth it. So he said, crucify me upside down. Which Jesus hinted when he looked at Peter and said, Peter, there will be a day coming when somebody else will tie your hand and feet. And they will carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus made the prophetic statement to Peter. Now Peter is concerned about the believers in Asia Minor. These are the ones who got the letter. Because they started questioning the reliability of God's prophetic word. We have churches filled with people today. They're in the same boat. They will get that letter just like here Peter gave. Because the same kind of thinking that happened during Peter's day with regard to false teachers is rampant in the church today and outside the church, obviously. Listen carefully. Intellectually, that means in our mind, the way we think. They knew the dangers and we know the dangers. We know. We're intellectually there. We understand the risk. We understand the threats. And you keep yourselves pure and undefiled, what Peter would say. And yet Peter said, I want you to know, I give you a reminder, because there's something inherently in human beings that despite the fact that they intellectually grab it, they still go and nibble on all the garbage that's out there. And he said, that's going to get a hold of you. He said, I give you a wake-up call. I remind you, this is not the first time I wrote you the first letter. Something to stir them up, that they would remain in the sincerity of the simplicity of the word of the living God. Because Peter knew that the first wave of deception has already gone to the church, and he knows another wave is about to hit. And the church history obviously tells that he was right on. So he tells the people, hey, there will be truth twisters, if you want to use a modern word. They will be showing up everywhere. They will arrive. And they needed to brace themselves for that kind of teaching that will come. Peter spells out exactly what he wants his readers to keep at the forefront of their mind. And he says, I want you to know, focus on the word that was spoken beforehand by the prophets. There's a lot of new stuff running around in the church today under the name of prophets. This is not the same prophetic word which God written down. You may have an impulse of a prophetic insight, but this is not written word. So if somebody has a prophetic word speaking to the body of Christ, never put that on equal footing with the written word. How many of you know you can speak a prophetic word, think God speaks to you, and it's actually not God, it's actually you? And the church needs to be so careful, because, boy, did we hear a lot of stuff. And it's going to come. The largest wave upon the church body around the world that is going to be not godly, it's not upon the word of God, it's actually man-made, is yet to hit. As a matter of fact, just before Jesus comes to take the church out. This is going to be the biggest wave. When the disciples come to him, Jesus is sitting at the Mount of Olives, and they come to him and he points out to the temple, and they say, and he said, oh, that's all going to be torn down. And they go, when? And all these questions. Jesus gives them one pointed answer. Make sure that no one deceives you. He's not concerned about temples. He's not concerned about all the things. He's concerned about deception, that wave of deception. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he makes this comment. He said, now, from Peter's perspective, near the end of his earthly life, this statement was prophetic. It's true. Yes, false prophets had already began to challenge the apostles and offer their own counterfeit Christ. Yes, many believers had already abandoned the faith, being led astray by heresy, lust, or greed. But Peter had in mind a different class of contrarian. Those who would reject the faith by mocking, teasing, and poking fun at its claims. Those mentioned in chapter 2 were the false brethren who claimed to be believers, but were not. He goes on to say that in chapter 3, those described in chapter 3 are the cynical scoffers who made fun of the faith from the outside. Sometimes these categories overlap, but much of the time, there were two distinct forces to be reckoned with. Their shrill mockery and accusing fingers pointing at Christianity draw a lot of attention. The sum of their scoffing is, to paraphrase Peter, how in the world can you believe this stuff? How many of you would have to say, Peter would still ask the same question. Some of you going and reading books or doing things you should not read because the people have not to be proven faithful to the scriptures. Or you're going to go and you attend some things that's not faithful to the scriptures. And Peter would say the same question. He said, how in the world can you even do this? Chuck Swindoll goes on to say, those described, let's go. Okay, here. You see, the mockers observing the historical and natural events of the present assume that everything that has been will continue to be. The fancy term for this is uniformitarianism. Now, that's a mouthful. Yeah. And he says, it assumes that there is an unbroken continuity of cause and effect in history, and that this chain of events will simply continue unbroken into the future. Wedded to this idea is the notion of materialism, the belief that the physical universe is all that exists. Then he goes on to say, materialism goes hand in hand with another oversized word, anti-supernaturalism, which insists that no supernatural beings, especially God, have or will interrupt the course of history to make changes, either large or small. This is often coupled with atheism, the belief that such an active God doesn't even exist or exists anyway. So here's the thing. Let's stop there quickly for a second. Just leave it up. All these words, these isms, are fully embraced in the churches. All of them, that whole mixture. Then he goes on to say, today's scoffers like this, atheists, materialists, supernaturalists, and uniformitarians, have loud voices. They write popular and intellectual books, travel the talk show circuits, and influence the minds of the masses. The details may be new, and certainly the favorable media coverage has increased, but the basic tone and intention mirrors the scoffers of Peter's day. Wow, well said, isn't it? It's a wonderful summary. Listen to the verses 17 and 18, which we didn't read before. Quickly drop down there in Peter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You see there? Peter says, when we are going to go there, we don't even recognize, but we become spiritually unstable. Now, no preacher who loves his flock wants to see anyone in his congregation to become spiritually unstable. You have to be stable, and you can only be stable if you really dig into the Word of God. And he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Oh, the day of eternity. Let's quickly focus on that last phrase, day of eternity. How many of you know eternity is outside of time? Okay, so you got that. You understand that concept, right? So God himself constructed time. He made it. He created time and the physical universe, which you and I live in it, for that very purpose, by the way. Listen, he created that for a purpose. He created that as a stage upon which the redemption of human mankind will play out. How do we know? When Jesus came to this earth, the Bible reveals to us, in the fullness of time, he came. God made time at the beginning, and praise God, with an end. If there will be no end to time, you and I will always be under the curse, if we like it or not. Time was made so that there is a beginning when time was implemented, so that we can work on this planet the way God has intended it, which most of the time we have trouble doing. God knew where man is going to go with his free will and said, there will be a time of sin where I am going to call the finish. It's over. We're done. Redemption has taken place. When Jesus went to the cross and he said, it is finished. He said, in the spiritual, everything is accomplished. The victory has been won. And you and I just have to go to that time. The purpose for you and me is to light the world up with the light of Jesus Christ. And he said, and then when I take you home, you enter out of time into eternity. Are you with me? So the time is for one purpose only. To have the stage set for human beings to walk on this planet, but with a finite ending where you and I entering out of this misery. That's what Peter says. Simple. He just blocks it right in at the end. He said, oh, yeah. To the day of eternity, which has not arrived yet. That day of eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to happen when Jesus comes back, takes us back. Gary Stuerman wrote a book called Time Travelers of the Bible. He's a little bit a brainy guy. You know, what do you expect from engineers? You know, no offense. But engineers, they just have a certain way of thinking, correct? So this is what he said. As the word, the Lord created time as a kind of matrix upon which would be built his creation, both in ancient days and in the world to come. To him, they are universally accessible. He is omnipresent because he has access to the entire lifetime. He is omniscient, that's another word of being everywhere at the same time, because all its information is readily available to him. You see that? Readily available to him. Gary is commenting a little bit later in his book, and he uses the seven first verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So there's a beginning. By the way, that beginning, it has nothing to do with the ultimate creation. That's the beginning of time. Because before, there was no time. When he says, in the beginning, whenever you have a beginning, there's a time. And when you have an ending, the time is up. But that's on a different planet. We're going to touch it later. Here is what he said about John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. He says, these verses speak of the origin of all that is, brought into existence from absolutely nothing. Something being created from nothing is completely outside human experience. We are also told that the Word is the originator of life. From the human perspective, life is indefinable. More than just an electrochemical process. Keep that in your mind. It is the inexpressible spark that empowers all living, breathing things. No one has ever really defined the nature of life. He is right on. Not the smartest biologist has ever been able to define life. Talk about it, commenting on it, but they can't define it. But anyone can recognize it, he goes on to say. Whether a thing is alive or dead is instantly obvious to even the most unthinking of observers. Life is blatantly and immediately obvious. But you can't explain it. You can't define it. So, I bring this to your attention this morning because what we are experiencing right now in this world is directly connected to the belief system that man is nothing more than what he said, electrochemical process. And he wrote that book quite some time ago. Peter in his letter calls them scoffers who talk like this. And he says they're following their own sinful desires. I give you a few things which may have escaped your attention over the years. For those of you who have been alive in 1872, you know what I'm going to talk about it, because you are old enough to know. But in 1872, the British historian, he's also an explorer and a philosopher, Winwood Reed, published the book called The Martyrdom of Man. The work actually became known as the Bible for the secularists. It was widely circulated in the Western civilization and was used as a playbook for a lot of politicians and scientists at that time. So this is what he says. I quote him. He said, "Thus man has taken in his service and modified to his use the animals and plants, the earths and stones, the waters and the winds, by means of his inventions and discoveries, by means of his arts and trades, by means of the industry resulting from them. He has raised himself from the condition of a serf to the condition of a lord. His triumph, indeed, is incomplete. His kingdom is not yet come." That was written 150 years ago. Let me give you his conclusion. It's getting better. "Earth, which is now a purgatory, will be made a paradise." Well, I would agree with him, it will be made a paradise. But look how he concludes it. "Not by idle prayers and supplications, but by the efforts of man himself. When we have ascertained, by means of science, the method of nature's operations, we shall be able to take her place and perform them for ourselves. When we understand the laws which regulate the complex phenomena of life, we shall be able to predict the future. We are going to replace the prophets of the Bible," correct? Let me finish it out. "Hunger and starvation will then be unknown." Sounds like paradise. "Population will mightily increase, and the earth will be a garden." I've read that before. "Governments will be conducted by the quietude and regularity of a club committee." You know what? They already do that. Only the committee member doesn't have his brain activated. "The interest which is now felt in politics will be transferred to science." 150 years ago, a man predicted that the political powers will be diminishing and the science power will increase and the world will be ruled by science and not by politicians. "Not only will man subdue the forces of evil that are without, he will also subdue those that are within. He will obey the laws that are written in his heart. He will worship the divinity within him. Man then will be perfect. He will then be a creator. He will therefore be what the vulgar worship as God." End of quote. Written 150 years ago. I hope you got the point. This is what Peter meant. Scoffers will show up. This is what Peter said. You're going to be wave after waves coming over you with false doctrine. And the people who call having knowledge actually are fools. This author was worshipped by Winston Churchill, by Sherlock, by Watson, all the great influences during the Second World War. And those influences changed the entire system of the Western world. You go into the history and you look up this book and it will tell you it's one of the masterpieces, the masterpiece. I had to laugh. I thought, I got the masterpiece in my hands. What are they talking about? But that's not all you can find in this book. That playbook became the playbook for the tech oligarchs of the 20th and 21st century. Let me show you what he writes later on in the book. God is love is illusionary. Murder is the law of growth. Stop there for a second. This fits right into the COVID stuff. Murder is the law of growth. Life is one long tragedy. Creation is one great crime. There is only one man upon earth. What we call man are not individuals, but components. What we call death is merely the bursting of a cell. Wars and epidemics are merely inflammatory phenomena incident on certain stages of growth. Let me explain it to you. We will create all kinds of havoc on earth through science, where we can create war because war is simply an inflammatory phenomenon incident which brings growth. Killing human beings, murdering them by the hundreds of thousands, this is growth. Calling a human being a created being by God is a crime. That's what this man said. We're not done yet. If we take the life of a single atom, that is to say of a single man, or if we look only at a single group, all appears to be cruelty and confusion. But when we survive mankind as one, we find it becoming more and more noble, more and more divine, slowly ripening toward perfection. Supernatural Christianity is false, God worship is idolatry, prayers is useless because the soul is not immortal. I thought you might want to find out, you know, how that works. What's his conclusion? What do you think? Well, let's read the conclusion. You're right in the picture there. Don't get upset. Scoffing. These are scoffers, correct? Contemptuously ridiculing or mocking someone or something. Do you think he fits that picture? You think so? Predicting the future, he said, we can do. The interest which is now felt in politics will be transferred to whom? Whoa, hold up a second. What is that man talking about? This is crazy, isn't it? And where do we live? Peter was right on. In the last days, scoffers will come with scoffing. So, you think Winwood Reed was the only one doing this? Satan always has a few helpers, you know? Let me introduce you to a family that is well known, a British family by the name of the Huxleys. And I'll give you quickly two things and then we analyze it on debone based upon the Word of God. I'm telling you all this because the church as a whole has swallowed all that stuff. The wave has literally overtaken the Western culture and the Western church. Maybe some of you sitting in here, and you, I have not a problem with all this. Well, let me finish. Give me a little time. You will have a problem with it when I'm done. Julian Huxley published the book Religion Without Revelation. He published that in 1941 during the Second World War. This is what he says. It is obvious that any religion which lays primary emphasis on salvation in the next world will be something of an obstacle towards getting the best out of this world as speedily as possible. It's another fine way of saying, let's get rid of Christianity and the Christians. Once we have rid ourselves of this doctrine of a divine power external to ourselves, we can get busy with the real task of dealing with our inner forces. We got it. We got it. Let's keep on going to the next slide. And here is another guy by the name of Aldous Huxley. Same family tree. He became world famous with the publishing of his novel titled Brave New World and turned into a movie. Some of you have seen that. And this is what he said. This is actually what I read on the description of what's in that novel straight from the publisher. Brave New World is a searching vision of an unequal technologically advanced future where humans are genetically bred, socially indoctrinated, both of them are happening right now, and pharmaceutically anesthetized, happens too, to passively uphold an authoritarian ruling order, all at the cost of our freedom, full humanity, and perhaps also our souls. Brave New World likewise speaks to a 21st century world dominated by mass entertainment, technology, medicine, and pharmaceuticals, the arts of persuasion, and the hidden influence of elites. Well, do you know Julian and Aldous Huxley are brothers? Julius Huxley was an ardent student of Darwin. Does that surprise you? What did we in the Western culture preach the last 80 years in school? Called evolution? The ground and the base was laid through these people. They have so much influence. As a matter of fact, Huxley, as an evolutionary biologist, was the first director of UNESCO. It's the first UNESCO director. UNESCO stands for United Nations Educational, see that? Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization, headquartered in Paris, France. UNESCO focuses on a set of objectives in the global priority areas. They use as test Africa, and then here they implement what? What did the Congress just pass in the United States of America? The United Nations is used as the platform to push that all over the place. If, hopefully it will not happen, but if the Equality Act is passed by the Senate, that will be the end of churches gathering like you and me. Right there. It will be a death blow. The church does not get it. It's very vicious. So we need to learn to hold and to understand that that wave that is coming constantly over the church, have you recognized over the last 2 years? It seems like every area of life is somehow pushed over the church in an incredible way. It's just boom, 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 boom. And we don't know anymore where we're coming from and where we're going. We don't know, should we focus on this? Should we focus on that? Should we focus on this? There's so many problems. And the Bible tells us, focus on the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will make all the difference, okay? So, super important when you think about this. So now I want to finish up with a simple thing that maybe helps you to understand a few more things. I know your brain probably goes, shoop, 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 shoop. Okay. How many of you have lately gotten a phone call and you knew there was like a human voice on the other end, even answered it like a new human voice, but you knew it was not a human being. It was something else. It's called a chatbot. Okay? So, and why are they doing this? Why are they using this kind of thing? You think it's just wonderful. Why should the person be on the other end just answering some stupid questions for people who don't know what they're talking about? So that's why they put computers in. Oh, no, 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 no. This is just the first step of something much greater, much greater, much more, I would say, challenging for the church. I put it up for you. There's a church that was started 4 years ago. It's called the Church of AI. Anthony Lewandowski is a former engineer with Google and Uber. These are top intelligent guys. He was involved with Google, by the way. Google is the company that will control everything when it comes to information assets. The future money is being made with information. Whoever has the most information on the world population is going to make the most money. Here's one of the guys. He founded the first church of AI in 2017 called The Way of the Future. I have bad news for you. The way of the future is God's way. But he just didn't get it. Okay? So, and this is an article, according to Wired, the reporter, introduced this man and asked him certain questions. And this is what the article says. This is all open sourced, by the way. You can find that anywhere. So the Way of the Future's activities will focus on the realization, acceptance, and worship of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence, developed through computer hardware and software. That includes funding research to help create the divine AI itself. In the Bible, it's called the beast. Okay? The religion will seek to build, that includes funding research to help create the divine AI itself. The religion will seek to build working relationships with AI industry leaders and create a membership to community outreach, initially targeting artificial intelligence professionals and laypersons who are interested in the worship of a Godhead based on AI. Okay? You can see where they're driving. We don't want the biblical God. We create our own. We got the power to do it. They're building this upon what the Huxley said and what Reed said. The science is going to be everything. Let's keep on going and see what he has to say. What is going to be created will effectively be a God. These are his words. Lewandowski tells me in his modest mid-century home at the outskirts of Berkeley, California, it's not a God in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes. In other words, he said, the God of the Bible is a troublemaker. We are going to make one, an artificial intelligence God, who is for the people. He said, but if there is something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? You're going to call it God, correct? So, Robert Wheeler just released an article, and he said this. He's commenting on something similar. He said, in 2017, Microsoft revealed it had patented a chatbot that could digitally resurrect the dead if actually built. This is going to be the next big wave. Okay? It's all over. Listen, when you have a loved one die, wouldn't you like to say a few more words? You know, kind of bring him back if it's possible? It will be possible in the 6 to 12 months. But it will be artificial intelligence. And here's going. He said, the chatbot uses AI and machine learning technology. Essentially, the chatbot would bring our digital persona back to life. Friends and relatives could then talk to our digital persona. When the media asked Microsoft about the technology, the company's representatives did admit that it was disturbed and claimed there were no plans to put it into production. He goes, believe that if you will. By the way, who is the founder of Microsoft? Oh, that name pops all over again, isn't it? Okay, so this time it's not the Italian, this time it's Bill Gates, the troublemaker. Okay. I got that hard look last Sunday when I mentioned all those Italians. And so she hasn't forgiven me yet, but it's okay. I love the Italians, especially if they make a good pizza. Okay. Let's go on and see what it says here. This is happening right now under our noses. The technical tools and the persona data are already in place to make these digital resurrections possible. AI chatbots have already passed the Turing test, which means that they have been able to fool other humans into thinking that the AI are human. That's one of the relatives. Then he goes on to say, globally, most people leave behind enough digital footprints to inform AI programs about that. There's a word missing. And our conversational idiosyncrasies. Even more convincing chatbots are just around the corner from being released. Let's move on. I want to give you the final thing here. In other words, a world where humans have been physically altered and linked with the internet. Listen, physically altered. Think COVID-19. Influenza shot. A world where humans have been physically altered and linked with the internet. If you don't believe me, go to Moderna website, where they have it on their own website that what they're injecting you is a software. A software to your life, they said. A software to your life. And we can upgrade it without your consent, and we can do without your consent. That's what they mean with physically altered. I'm not telling you stories. You have to read it for yourselves. They have it on the website. They say a world where a single global consciousness, that's what they call the oneness theology, where we all together one become God. That's called single global consciousness, is linked to cyberized humans. Cyberized humans? Who have been fully merged into the digital world. The singularity researchers warned of is now on the verge of being deployed against most of humanity. We're right there. Wow, let's go on. He says, the authors don't know when the singularity will come, but come it will. When this occurs, the end of the human race might very well be upon us, they say, citing a 2014 prediction by the late Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking was a phenomenal brain, but also one of the most vicious anti-Christian person ever lived. According to Kurzweil, Kurzweil is another guy. Kurzweil is the guy who's actually, he's the guy who did artificial intelligence and the advances in Google. He's an independent guy. He's the guy who did pretty much everything that has to do with singularity. A brilliant mind, but totally demon-possessed. According to Kurzweil, humans may then be fully replaced by AI or by some hybrid of humans and machines. Listen, their goal is to destroy the creation, the crown jewel of the creation, human beings, not be purely human any longer. That's Genesis 6 in modern times. That's exactly what that is. He said, it's like science is torn between resurrecting us and making us live forever and ending humanity altogether with risky experiments. My challenge to all of you is, don't become a part of that experiment. They want to scoff at the Christians. And I've said it before, and I say it again to you. These are scoffers at God. They want to play God. The God who made you didn't make a single mistake. You're perfectly made. You say, well, if I only would be 6'2", it would be easier to live. I wouldn't have to get a ladder to exchange the light bulb. For that, you need a son who is 6 foot something, you know. When he comes in, just say, could you click? And he'll do it. Doesn't cost him anything. You know, we are all made in God's image perfectly. No upgrade necessary. And you know what? If God wants us to be home, let him take us home. If these scientists would get their goal accomplished, you know what would happen? that would destroy the very image of God in humanity. That's the goal. But Jesus said, these days will be shortened for one purpose, so that we can be pure, and he has a pure and holy church for himself. Their goal will not be reached. But it will be a wave after a wave coming upon the church, because the ultimate target is those who represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate target. And so you have to keep your eyes open. You have to trust God. And Peter says, we, in verse 18, but we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, I want to leave you with this scripture verse. For then there will be great tribulation, remember? Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. And never will be. It will never happen again. And if those days had not been cut short, he didn't say will be cut short, have not been cut short. Who is in charge of the time? If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. See that? How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that to all of us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. 2,000 years ago, you let one of your apostles take a pen in his hand and write a warning to the church then and to the church today. Because you are outside of time, God. You know everything. And you gave us wisdom through your book. May we reach in that book, look in that book, study that book, get to know you better, and let the grace of yours flow to our hearts and minds. Lord, I know you have a plan for each individual here. You have a plan for everyone on this planet. Some of them don't like your plans, but others do. And all those who do, those who are already in your kingdom, and those who are yet to come, Lord, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes and our ears. May we see truth. May we not chase down all these tasty stuff that may be nothing else but a false promise. May we stick to the truth, going back to your book and learning from you and you alone. Lord, we thank you for giving us opportunities to discuss these things and to challenge one another as we live through such times that are turbulent. Lord, we're just thanking you for all the things you do. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us. May we will always be able to have our eyes on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.